Good morning. Greet each one in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Glad to be here with you and stand before you in fear of trembling, yet seeking and trusting the grace of God to sustain, to keep. We know that His grace is sufficient. I'd like to begin here this morning by asking several questions. Questions for you to ponder and think about as we go into the message. How is your walk with God? How is your walk with God? You know, we freely ask each other in passing, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? But really, how is your walk with God? How does one gauge His walk? If you say you're doing well, your walk is good, what is that answer based on? How is your walk with God? How's my walk with God? It's a good question to ask. A good question to contemplate. Turn with me in your Bibles. I'd like to read several verses as an introduction. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul's testimony here, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, or what not?" Verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, I'd like to just highlight, we'll probably refer back to this periodically throughout the message, but Paul's testimony was this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain Christ. That's what he's saying. He says, for me to live is Christ. And he says, I'm torn between, you know, the thought of dying and going and being with Christ, the one that I've been living for. In other words, gaining that which he's lived for. Or to be, I mean, he was torn now, but he concluded it was better for him to stay for the people's sake. But for him, his motto in life, his purpose in life was Christ. And he knew that for him, when he died, put off this old, this fleshly body, this fleshly tabernacle, it was only to gain that which he had lived for, which he says is far better, really. But for the time being, it was better for him, for the people's sake, to stay. So what would Paul have said if we would have asked him, "How's your walk with God?" In chapter 3, Apostle Paul says this in verse 8. He said, I count all things but loss. Why? For what purpose? For what reason? Why did he count all things but loss? He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. So I'm doing this for Christ so that I may have Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him, Christ. What was His reason for living? For me to live is Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And we know Paul had his share of sufferings. But he lived for that. And then he says, being made conformable unto his death. Down verse 17, the apostle says this. And I think the apostle Paul only says this because he had the testimony of the two verses we already read. I mean, there's others like it. But because of his purpose in life, was to live for Christ. Because of that, he could say, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Because he was sold out for Christ, he says, brethren, together, be followers of me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, again, the Apostle Paul says, be followers of me as dear children. Be followers of me as I follow Christ, he says. Romans 6 tells us that we as believers have been buried in baptism with Christ. And as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we were raised to walk in newness of life. Amen? That is, that newness of life is our walk with God. How is our walk with God? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain Him? How is my walk with God? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we've already been encouraged and exhorted to come before you and have you try our hearts. And Father, we come before you now. And we ask you, search us and try us. And see if there's any wicked way in us. Father, show us this morning how well we are walking with you.
Father, I pray that you would show us as you see us. Help us, Father, even as we heard and were challenged, to see whether we have a life that's parallel with the words that we say. Father, I pray, it's my desire for myself and for everyone that's here, that's under the voice, of your word this morning, that's under the sound of your preaching this morning, God, that we would all together have the testimony that the Apostle Paul had, that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, I just pray that you speak to our hearts this morning and enrich our walk with you. Bring us into closer fellowship with you. Father, again, I pray that you take the few words that I offer, that I share this morning, and multiply them. Multiply them as only you can. We commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciated everything that's been shared already this morning. I think God has something for us in all that's already been shared and will yet be shared. In my heart and mind, it just all flows together this morning. And God be praised. The title of the message this morning is The Christian's Standard. The Christian's Standard. I don't know if you shudder at the word standard. But I would ask that you don't turn your ears off. Give me just a bit of time here this morning. And I think you will all agree with me to one extent or another with the message. The Christian's standard. I'm not referring to written standards, although out of the Christian standard, we can write down standards for practical living. And based on the Christian standard, we have many written standards. The word standard for the Christian has become an ugly word. We don't have standards. We're free from standards. Really? I challenge that thought. There's not a person that's living upon the face of the earth that's free from standards. Every person has standards. Some are way down here, but there's a standard nonetheless. And they've put that standard there. The person that bucks the hardest at standards, and the thought of standards, has standards. His children may want to do something and they've heard dad say, no, I'm against standards. We're free from standards. We've been liberated from standards.
But then the children want to do something and dad says no. Why? Because he has a standard. Right? There is a standard. Somewhere. Everyone has them.
The Christian standard as God's people, we have the highest standard to live by. And if we don't like it, then that gives us the answer to the question that we asked, how well is my walk with God? Is that not right? The Christian standard. We have a high standard. As God's people, we have a sure standard. We have a stable standard. We have a standard that is unchanging. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, I praise God that I, as a child of God, have a standard to live by. By now, I'm sure you've concluded already what that standard is. But it's so easily said, but so hard to live up to. In fact, it's impossible to live up to in the flesh. Impossible. One that doesn't like standards is walking in the flesh. And he'll never attain to the standard that God has for him. Never. Brother Mark exhorted us, encouraged us to be open. God, take my life and let it be. Really? Again, the question's been asked, and I'll ask it again. Do we mean that? Do I mean that? The Christian standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our standard. And the Bible tells us that the standard is so big, and it doesn't say it in those words, but the standard is so big. The life of Christ and all that he did is so large that you could not write. All the books in this world cannot contain. So we have a standard. We have a living standard. We have a standard that has been exemplified. We have a standard to which we can look and follow. And I'm not so sure that it's all bad to actually jot down some things, like instead of having a whole book like this, jot down some principal ones, some very practical ones, some that are, well, they would fit the need of the hour. I don't think it's wrong. Based on the standard, not man's standards, but the standard of God for his people. The Christian standard. How often do you purposely align yourself with your standard? Christ is your standard if you've been born again. How often do you find yourself purposely aligning yourself with your standard? How well do you find yourself measuring up? Do you see yourself progressing, growing and becoming more and more like your standard? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Paul writes to the church at Corinth here. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Well, I thought they were believers. You read chapter 1 and he addresses them as believers. Does he not? He addresses them as children of God. Yet, he has this concern and he presents to them and to us a very healthy exercise. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. That's a healthy exercise. Now, I don't encourage that, you know, to bring us to a place of doubting, you know, looking and seeing that, well, I'm not perfect, I have needs, and then we get discouraged. No, and I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind. But there's a very good reason for examining ourselves, for aligning ourselves. Examine yourselves, he says, as to whether you are in the faith. Did Paul have some questions in his mind, perhaps, that maybe not all that profess to be walking with God were walking with God? I think that might have been there. What Paul says here, when he says, examine yourselves, he's saying, prove yourself. Test yourself. You know, in school, we wrote exams, right? That was an examination to see on all the things we had learned to see how well we had done. Well, Paul is saying, do a self-examination. Write an exam based on your own life. Look at your life. Ask yourself questions. And you know, it might not be a bad idea for you and me to do this, to actually take a piece of paper and start jotting down some questions. And then looking, searching at our life to see, how am I doing? Am I in the faith? Or have I kept the profession and walked off some other way? I mean, we see this happening left and right. I think the Apostle Paul seen it happening. Test yourself, prove yourself. And the Apostle Paul was asking this of them for one purpose and one purpose only. To make sure to themselves, to prove to themselves whether they were true, whether they were real, whether they were genuine. Not some counterfeit. Not someone that got on the bandwagon with a profession without a reality. In the last half of that, he asks the question of that verse there. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Do you not know yourself that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So as you do this proving, this testing, you should find, I should find, Christ in my life. I should see the resemblance of Christ.
in me and being formed in me. If I don't see that, he says, lest you be reprobates, lest you're disqualified. Lest you have a profession without reality. In other words, a hypocrite or a counterfeit. So for this purpose, Paul says, examine yourselves. It's good for them. It's good for us. I think in the day and age where we live, a great falling away is taking place. It is very good for us to examine ourselves. Where am I at today? Where am I going? Draw a little graph. This is where I was. Am I continuing on? Is Christ my sole reason for living? Am I moving in that direction? Or have I veered off course? It's good for us. It's for our own safety. I don't say this, and I trust you understand. I don't say this to bring discouragement or some kind of condemnation upon us. But brothers, as we heard already, I think Brother Noah shared this morning, that in the end, we would all be together. And not some veered off this way and some veered off this way. And we find out in the end, 60% didn't make it. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So by the way that we see if we are really in the faith is whether we see Christ in us. So when we do the self-examination, do I see Christ? Can I see the proofs of Christ's life in my daily activities? Can I see the proofs of Christ's life in the way I relate to other people? Especially brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is there proof of Christ's life in my life? So anytime when we examine ourselves, we must examine ourselves against some type of standard. We must have something to base our conclusion on. There's got to be some substance, something there, some object. If 1 + 1 wasn't always 2, we couldn't use that. But in math, we know it always amounts to 2, so we can use that. So we have a standard that we examine ourselves against. The danger is there's many different interpretations. There's many different ways of application that are being made. And I want to propose to us this morning the safest way to approach and align ourselves with our standard is to take the Word of God for what it says without playing around with the words. Take it for what it says. I'm not against word studies. Please, I'm not saying don't study. But we have people playing around with words and changing the meaning of the Word of God. We have people today that will come out and they're as bold to say, unless you are somewhat of a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar, you can't interpret the Word of God. That is not from God. God did not leave us His Word. When we consider many of our forefathers Christians that have gone on before us that were willing to lay down their life and be burned at the stake and beheaded and whatnot all, many of them had very, very little education. But they loved Jesus. They didn't know Greek. They didn't know Hebrew. And I'm not against doing, you know, if you can learn the language, praise God. I'm not saying it can't be an asset, but we must be careful. I think it's safe to take the Word of God for what it says. Take it in its context. And then apply it. Well, some say, well, that's where people get so radical. It's supposed to be radical. It's a new life. Is it not? The other thing I'm going to be, they'll think of me that I've lost it. I've gone crazy. Well, they thought the same thing of the first century believers. Accused them of being drunk. The Christian standard. Examining ourselves against our standard. We cannot examine or evaluate ourselves against nothing. This is not really a plumb line. It's a mason line, so it didn't quite work, so I had to cut it to get it through the plumb. But a plumb line will always hang plumb. Always. This plumb line represents Christ to us. This is what we align ourselves with. This is more accurate than, oh, I don't know if you would recognize it here, but Canada, Stabila, it's a German name product, a German manufactured product. Stabila levels are known to be very, fairly accurate. They're probably the most accurate on the market. But a plumb line will still beat the most accurate level on the market. It will. It will. As long as the string is attached and everything is intact, this will give you the most precise line. That's our standard that we align ourselves with. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said this. He says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with the same, with some that commend themselves. He says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, he says, they're fools. We don't like to say it that way. Sounds a little bit too to the point, but really that's what Paul is saying. It's a foolish thing to do. People, when you ask them today, how's your walk with God? They say, pretty good. What are you basing it on? Oh, well, you know, I kind of look around me and I look at what's happening. I'm doing pretty good. Problem is, we're not looking to the standard. We're not lining ourselves up with a standard to answer that question. Too often, we don't do that. Too often, we look at our brother, we look at our sister, we look at our congregation and say, well, based on that, I'm doing pretty good. Well, that pretty good might be very bad. Because who knows where they're at? Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. On the contrary, it's very foolish. It's not wisdom.
By measuring ourselves among ourselves, we'll never get an accurate reading. It's not an accurate gauge. We have to go to something that's more sure. Something that changes not. We have to have a gauge that's bigger than myself, my friends, my peers. I would say, dare say, that the Apostle Paul would have said, in me, you'll find that I'm not always right on. I'm not always right on. There are times when I miss the mark. This standard never misses the mark. He hit the mark every time. He was the mark and he lived the mark. And that's what we align ourselves with. That's who we base our answer on. As to how well I'm doing in my walk with God. Not based on my brother or my sister. Because we tend to elevate ourselves as better than most. We might have a select few that we say, he's someone that I could, I like to be where he's at. But that tends to be few. Generally, we're better in our own estimation. That is not a safe place to gauge our walk with God. Christ is our standard. If there's nothing else that you take from the message this morning, I pray that you'll take this one thing. It ought to be the aspiration of every believer to live for Christ. For me, to live is Christ. He is my standard. He is the one that points the way. He is the way. He is my life. There is no truth outside of Him. He is the truth. Romans 10:4 states, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And you might think that's an interesting verse. Why would he put that in here with where he's going? Well, this means that Christ is the believer's goal, does it not? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means Christ is our goal. Christ is our purpose. Christ is the end result of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We look at the Old Testament, sometimes we say, the law, the standard has been done away with. Christ has come. Christ is the new covenant. He is. But he's the fulfillment of that standard. And he now has become our standard. He perfected that which no believer could do. He fulfilled that which no person of God could do.
The new covenant is not a life where we live less holy than in the old. No, we live more holy. We've been given grace to live that way. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live that way. Christ did not remove the law. He fulfilled the law. He became the fulfillment of the law. He became the end result of the law. The law pointed to Him. He's the fulfillment of it. And through Him, if we are in Him, indeed, as we read earlier, if Christ is in us, we too can be fulfilling the law. And I'm not saying going back to the Old Testament laws. Christ is the fulfillment of it. He is the very reason why I'm living, for what I'm living, and what I hope to gain when I die. Christ is the embodiment of the law. He embodies the whole law. He personifies everything that we, or the law, or anything that is part of God's way, points to and tries to emulate and aspire to. Christ embodies everything that the law is. And not just the law, but everything that is good and right and godly. It's all embodied in Christ. Therefore, I conclude it's only reasonable that He is the Christian's only standard. In Ephesians 4, I don't know how much time we'll spend here. It says here, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him and all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Twice in these verses, Paul points us to our standard. He points the believers at Ephesus to their standard. In verse 13, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, Paul, when he says, for me to live is Christ, he was pressing into something. He was pursuing something. He had a standard to which he was trying to attain by the grace of God. Not in the flesh, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was aspiring to that standard. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That this was the cry of his heart for the believers at Ephesus. That they would attain this. Is it attainable? That's a high and lofty goal. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That thought alone takes us our lifetime. He's our standard. There's much to be learned from our standard. There's much to be gained from our standard. Not personal, fleshly gain. Then in verse 15, he says that we may grow up into Him in all things. pointing again to Christ, the Christian standard, growing up in Him, into Him, in all things. We have a high and lofty standard. Very specifically here, Paul points to what the believer's standard is. And we could go on and break it down. The whole aspect of the purpose of the gifts that he gave. But I'll just say, the heart of Paul and the point of these different gifts, and we have different gifts sitting in our midst here this morning, is for the edifying of the believers. It is for bringing us collectively together to a place where we grow up into Him in all things, becoming like our standard, understanding our standard, and becoming like our standard. That makes sense? That's the goal. That's the purpose of the various gifts. But oh, like Brother Noah already shared, sometimes it's hard when we are approached. When we're challenged. When a concern is shared. But the purpose is to bring us into our standard. To make us more like our standard. To be more perfect like our standard. If we look at it from that perspective, we should welcome it. We should embrace it. It's a very high and lofty goal that we have. Our standard is so high that we cannot altogether see it except through a glass darkly right now. But He's not left us powerless. It's not left us powerless. Do you feel like God is expecting much from you? Do you feel like He's expecting a lot? He has a high expectation of you. I hope you feel that way, because that feeling is right. He does expect a lot. To think, you know, that we have to be like Christ, who is our standard, who is our example. Every second, like Christ. For me to live is Christ. Every word. For me to speak is Christ. Every action, every thought, every day, all the time. To be like Christ, who's our standard. You know, some people say, I'm not a morning person. You're still called to be like Christ when you wake up. I'm not a night person. Oh, I get grouchy at night. Need to go out of bed. You're still called to be like Christ. He's your standard. Well, so and so, you know, he's considered a godly person, and they do this and do this, so therefore it gives me life. No, he's not your standard. We make a grave mistake by looking to man. We look right past our standard and we look to man as our standard. Well, they can do it, well then so can I. That's the flesh. That's the flesh, and the flesh will not please God. We are to live like Christ. When we wake up, as we go about our day, as we perform our daily tasks, as we drive and someone cuts us off, when we retire from a day's work, like Christ, for me to live is Christ.
What segment of time in your life has God given you as yours to live for yourself? What time slot, what time frame, what segment of time is there in your life? We don't find it, do we? We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and as Christ was raised, so we were raised in newness of life, not to live to the flesh, but to live unto Him. Nothing new that we're sharing here this morning. We all know this, at least on an intellectual level. But do we know it practically? Do we know practically? Therefore, examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. That's what Paul is saying. Do we know it because we've experienced it and are experiencing it? Do we know it because we're putting it, you know, we're making application? Are we living the life of Christ? Christ is no longer upon this earth. You and I, the child of God, is all this world has got. Are we living like Christ? The rubber has to meet the road somewhere. You know, head knowledge counts. It's of some profit, obviously. It's good to know the truth, because without knowledge, there's no action, because you don't know. But on what basis is God going to judge us? Knowledge? How much we know, or according to our works? What will God call into question? God is looking to see application. He's going to judge us based on our performance or works, on how well we applied that which He gave us, the understanding He gave us. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Ouch! Why? Because it's going against the knowledge. God is looking for application. He wants to see us in action. He wants to see us living it, doing it, being it, just like Christ. We really have to just skip here. Just a comment here on James chapter 4, I think it is. Yes, verses 13, 16 is the passage I'm referencing. When he says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The word sin there literally means to miss the mark. To go against what we know is to miss the mark. And what we know must come from our standard. Not what we see happening around us. Everyone that professes to be a Christian, while he does this and does this, so
I act on that knowledge. No, the knowledge that comes from the very standard of every believer, which is Christ.
There's an accountability that comes along with knowledge. If you have the truth and fail to live it, you're sinning. I'm sinning. Missed the mark. Prove yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Are you sure that Christ is in you? That He's living in you? If Christ is living in you, He'll live through you. He will. If He's in you, He'll live through you. Yes, back to the examination sheet. What kind of fruit do I see? What kind of fruit do you see from your own life? If we're not applying the truth that we know, we are failing the test. We have failed the exam. We've missed the mark. And if we've missed the mark, we are sinning. You know, in light of the talents given, some were given more than others, but nonetheless, a talent or more was given to everyone in the parable. And that talent can represent many different things, but this morning I'd like to apply it to knowledge. God expects to see growth, does He not? Is that not clearly displayed in the parable? He who had five gained five more. He who had two gained two more. But then there was the one that had the one. And he did not multiply it. He did not grow it. And I want to say here this morning that God expects us to use what He has given us. God expects us to use that which He has given us. God expects to see growth. And I would say that's the very least that God can expect is growth. He wants us to work with that which He has given us. He wants us to apply it, not sit on it, not bury it. You know, head knowledge only accounts for so much. And then we'll be called into question what we did with that knowledge. In Hebrews 5:12-14, we read, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or those that have matured, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I would say that the same problem that James addressed in his epistle is what the Hebrew writer here is addressing. It's the same problem that we had in the parable of the talents, where the one went and buried it. We have the same problem. They all had been taught. Therefore, they had knowledge. but there was a lack of applying themselves. James says, don't be hearers only. Hearing is good. Nothing wrong with hearing. It's vital. But don't stop there. But be doers of the word. Hear? Yes? I understand. That's great. But now we must act upon that. We must do that which we have heard. I wonder what would happen in our day today if we were so free in Christ, so dead to self and everyone around us, that when God speaks a truth to us, the bulb goes on, we change there and then. Our practice is different in what that specific area than it was before, you know, from the time I walked in the morning. We don't wait. Well, you know, I'll consider this and I'll see what I can do with it. I'll see how I can put this thing into practice in my life so that, you know, not as to put on a big show. God wants us to be a show. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But we're afraid of change. God's people today, we're challenged of being embarrassed of change. Positive change. Change that aligns us more with our standard. But God's people are becoming embarrassed. But they want to be Christians. Let's be careful. I say the safest thing is, if knowledge comes to you, act upon it right away. Young people, this might mean that you can no longer say and do what you just did last night with your friends. Parents, it may mean that we cannot say and do that which we just did last night. Action upon knowledge without embarrassment. For me to live is Christ, not those around me. Paul says here of the, oh, Paul. I think the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, so forgive me when I say Paul. He says they, the believers there, were, he classified them as babes, infants, not maturing. He says whatever amount of time hath passed by, they should have been teachers. But they were still in need of someone teaching them. And not only were they in need of someone teaching them, but teaching them the very principal things. Could never move on. There wasn't a multiplying. There wasn't an application. And without application, there is no multiplication. Therefore, they remained in their infancy stage. Nothing wrong with being taught. Nothing wrong with continually sitting under teaching. He's not downplaying teaching. What he's addressing is the lack of application. Knowledge has come to you. Now do something with it. Mature. Multiply it. You know, that's the only way we grow. God wants us to grow in our walk, does He not? He doesn't want us to stay down here. He wants us to mature. He wants to mature us. He wants to have us grow up. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, quit you like men. Come on, grow up already.
God is looking for growth so that he can use us. He wants us to have our senses exercised. You know, exercise in whatever form doesn't just happen by sitting. Except for the exercise of our brain, maybe. But most exercise requires us doing something, getting up and actually doing something, moving our hands, doing something. It's what we're supposed to do in the kingdom of God. We have knowledge. We act on it. We do it. We become it. We live it. It's Christ through me in this world. It's the only light, the only true light this world will ever see. And if we're embarrassed, it's like that bushel. And that bushel snuffs out the flame. Does. Going on here, just a few more moments, please. Hebrews 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. On to perfection! Did you hear that? Go on to perfection! That is a high calling. That's a high standard. But praise God, our standard is perfect. And now, we press into that perfection. Or that perfection within us presses itself out of us, whichever way you want to put it. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Moving on. Maturing. You know, the word perfection, we get scared of it. We think of it as zero failures, no falling. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, we go towards that. But the word perfection here gives us the idea of growing, multiplying, adding to, maturing. And Paul says in verse 3, this we will do. This we will do. No questions asked. Do we have a question about whether we will or will not? I hope not. We need to move on, grow, and go beyond the foundational doctrine of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. How do we go on to perfection? We simply do what we know to do. We act. We apply the knowledge that we have. And that brings us on to perfection. We live what we know. Apply the truth. You know, far too many people in our day today think that it's better to be right than do right. It's better to be right than do right. And I say the emphasis is placed in the wrong aspect there. It's more important to do right than be right. Now, can you do right and not be right? I don't think so. But the application of knowledge causes growth. And yes, we might fail, and we may not have all our doctrines in a row. You might not be able to answer every question that someone on the street asks you. Why this? Why that? Why not? That's okay. Be concerned about doing right instead of being right in their eyes.
Being right is important, but that comes as a result of doing what you know is right. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight and the sin. What's the weight? I would like to tell us this morning, at least make this application. Every weight is those things that distract us, that are not sin. And we could go down a whole other avenue right now. We live in a very, very distracting world. This world has a lot of distracting gadgets to offer us. Let us lay aside every weight, everything that distracts us, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and many of these weights that are not sin lead to sin if we don't lay them aside. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Again, our standard, our very purpose for living. For me to live is Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Not the person next to you, not the person behind you, not the person in front of you. Consider him. Look to him. He's your standard. He's my standard as a child of God. Consider him. Look to him. He's the founder. He's the one that's begun faith. He's the one that will finish or perfect our faith. Consider him. As we run the Christian race, let's keep our eyes on the author of Christianity. Amen? He's the author of Christianity. He is the standard. He's also the prize to be gained in the end. Let us run with patience. Let us run looking to Jesus. Let us put off every weight and sin. Let us run with endurance. I think we see all of that there in Hebrews 12. Jesus is the Christian standard. John 14:6, he is the way, the true and living way. He is the truth. He is the life. Consider John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus says, I am the way which you should pursue, the truth which you should believe, the life that you should live for. In Matthew 5, you know, in light of going on to perfection, Jesus tells us, love, you know, you've heard it said in the Old Covenant, you can love those who love you.
but hate those who hate you. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and persecute you. Why? And he concludes that chapter where we have the break, the end of chapter 5, that ye may be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. A doing, something with the knowledge, putting it into practice. It's the only way to go on to perfection. Doing. Someone smites you on the one cheek, Jesus says, turn the other one. In the doing of turning the other cheek, or in the giving of the cloak, or in the going of the second mile, we go on to perfection. Why? Because we are acting, we are living like God, or like Christ, our standard, when he was here upon this earth. A going on to perfection, it is a practical thing. Very down to earth. Doing what we know to do. To him that asks, turn not away. Share the gospel with the lost. Preach the gospel. Jesus said that this gospel should be preached. We go do it. By faith. Not of ourselves, but because he has enlightened us. He has given us understanding of what we ought to do. And therefore, we go and do it. And then he has said that he would honor his word and that his word would not come back to him void. We trust him for that. And it doesn't matter whether we see results or not, does it? That's up to God. And it's for God. Our part is in doing that which he asks us to do. Just be faithful. Multiplying that which he has given us. Going on to perfection. This standard is perfect. Not the string here, but what it represents is perfect. We align ourselves with our standard. That's how we gauge how well we're doing. That's how we gauge whether we're on the right road. This is how we live. This forbids us then to be found walking, living in the multitude of those who call themselves believers today. Because the multitude of believers today are not aligned with Christ. Christ is not their standard. Regardless to what they say and profess. Let's get to know him more and more. Him in his entirety. In his fullness. Let's grow up into him. And be like him. Change from glory to glory to glory. God bless you.